this morning. Well, they're going out to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3. If you need the page reference in your pew Bible, it's on page 992. And as some of you who are here regularly are aware, we've been working our way kind of off and on through the Gospel of Mark and trying to ask ourselves, what does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus? How do we put that into practice here at Fairlawn? And I think that's especially a good question, and this morning's text is especially relevant to our life as a congregation as we think about some of the things that we decided at the congregational meeting and discussed at the congregational meeting, and as we look forward to this next year and saying, what is God doing here among us? What does it mean for us at Fairlawn to be followers of Jesus in the coming year? Mark chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 13 and read through verse 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, though no one had yet given them that name at this point, they were among the first of those who would later become known as Christians, the people of Jesus the Christ. Now, up to that point, no one had called them much of anything. They were just a group of hangers-on, maybe not even any particular group, but part of the larger group that would gather around Jesus from time to time, much like a group that would attend a Patriots game or maybe a movie or something today. But now, from this point forward, there would be something distinctive and unique about this part of the group. They're not just any group. Not just 12 or more people hanging around with Jesus. Now, from this point forward, they are the 12. There's a cohesive group of Jesus' people beginning to form. Like those who would come after them, these apostles would be an identifiable group who had the mission to be sent out to preach and have authority over all the spiritual forces of evil in the world. These 12 were among the first of all of those who would be called Christian, who would become known as the people of Jesus the Christ. And he called them. I mean, Jesus did. Christ himself, in fact, if you go back to the Greek original, there's an emphasis that these are not just people that happen to be there and Jesus said, hey, you know what, we should do this some more. We should hang out a little bit more. But no, Jesus himself, the text tells us, made a decision that these were the people who should be close to him. Mark emphasizes in verse 13 the sovereign action of God in bringing to himself those he wanted. Those he wanted came. He called, and they followed him. And we can clearly see here in this chapter that Jesus is the one in authority. He is the one giving directions to his people. He is, as the opening sentence of Mark's gospel puts it, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And while Mark doesn't go into the same amount of detail as the Heidelberg Catechism does, which we read earlier, about the mission of Jesus, the significance of the title Christ, we can see in Mark's gospel Jesus' prophetic, priestly, and kingly work in our salvation throughout this book. The one who calls disciples is the Christ, the anointed one, the ruler. Jesus who teaches about God, who intercedes with the Father on our behalf, and who, like a king, governs us by his word and spirit, this Jesus calls us to himself to form a community of discipleship. So Mark says a lot about Jesus' authority as the one who calls those he wanted and then appoints them to the places he wants them. But we should note that Jesus doesn't just appoint or call individuals to know about him or to study his words. We also see this morning that he calls 12. He brings a community around himself. See, following Jesus starts with community. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds around that. In our society, we operate out of a basically individualistic way of thinking. The world tends to revolve around us, and everything we hear in society tells us that, right? I think about a couple of years ago, there was an Army commercial. You know, think if anything depended on community and cohesiveness, it would be the Army, right? But maybe you remember this. What was a commercial? An army of one. This thing is about you and your tastes, your way of doing things. And so often that way of doing things, that way of thinking even comes into the church, where we begin to think that church is just something we happen to show up at as individuals. And we absorb some teaching. And then we go home and we do our Christian thing ourselves. We pray for the things that only come to our minds. We select our own favorite Christian teachers and friends to encourage us in the way that we want to live, whether it's on TV or podcasts or in writing. But that's not how discipleship starts in the Bible. Discipleship in the Bible starts with being in community. Jesus appoints 12. To be with him is to be together with others with him. If you want to be with Jesus, in other words, you have to accept those that he calls to be with him also. We don't get to follow Jesus alone. And we see that in the church, right? There's probably people in this church that you are surprised to find here, not because you don't like them or anything, but just because you never would have crossed paths were it not that God had brought you together in this community, in this place, to learn and to serve and to grow together here. To be with Jesus is to be called into community. And then there's the number 12. It's not just that Jesus happens to go through and kind of select, oh, you know what, I think I'll find 12. That's a good number. A dozen's a nice number. But the number 12 is significant in the Bible because, for a number of reasons, but for one thing, in the New Testament, it reflects the Old Testament notion that there were the 12 tribes of Israel. By appointing the 12 apostles, he identifies them as representatives of a new community, a group that together would be called Christians, Jesus people. So by appointing 12, what Jesus is doing here is symbolically gathering to himself a renewed nation, a people who would once again be together before God to grow and to expand and proclaim and reflect to God, the world, the reality of God's character and goodness and grace. Jesus called them, and he would call us, and he called them to become Christians, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, as Peter puts it in his first letter. Jesus called them, and he called them together. And as we think about the significance of this for us at Fairlawn, one of the things that we need to understand is this calling of Jesus on us together. Yes, Jesus calls us individually, and he knows us individually, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus also knew what the dynamics of this particular group would be. He knew how our unique strengths and our unique challenges as a community would be knit together. And he designed it so that we would come together in order to glorify him in this place. And so as we look around, we see that God is calling us into community before Jesus, who is an authority over us, so that we can serve him. We can be on mission for him in this place. So what is that mission? We've looked at the caller. What's the mission? What did Jesus appoint them for? Well, we read in verse 14 that Jesus appointed them apostles so that they might be with him and that he might send them out. Now, in some ways, this is a little bit of a head-scratcher. Some of you know the word apostle literally means somebody who's sent out, somebody who's going to be sent out. And so it's kind of odd in some ways that the first thing about these people who are going to be sent out is that they're called to be with Jesus. They're called to stay put. Doesn't that seem a little odd? But Jesus has a reason for doing that. See, the power of the church is not simply found in community. Christ calls us together, and he wants us to be with each other, but he also wants us to be with each other thinking that we're going beyond the bounds of these four walls in order to serve him, in order to proclaim the message of the gospel. See, we're doomed if all that holds us together, all that we're about is a good sense of community. I mean, it's great to be able to throw a good potluck dinner once in a while. It's great to, you know, to be able to warmly welcome those who come through our doors. But I think we realize it has to be more than that. We have to, first of all, be people who are with Jesus. And we realize that, don't we, if we ever hurt or offend each other? And if we've ever been hurt or offended by somebody else in church, we realize that in order to come back here, there has to be something more than just our ability to get along with each other, although hopefully we have that too. But we have to be willing to be with Jesus. To be a Christian is to be aware of Jesus' presence in our midst. First of all, to simply be with him here. And Jesus promises that in Matthew 18, doesn't he? Where two or three gather together in my name, I'll be there with them. I'm in the midst of them. And so to be a Christian means that on some level we have to be willing to just be with Jesus, to sense his power and his strength and his presence when we're with others that he's called together to serve him with him and appointed them to be his prophetic, priestly, and royal agents in our lives. And that means that in a sense we have to see each other differently. I mean, look around at the people who are sitting across the aisle from you, or you know, you can take a quick glance over your shoulder if you need to. I mean, how often do we think about these people that are with us being prophets and priests and kings? We read that in the catechism. How often do we think about that for ourselves? The people that God has put with you in the pews have this role to play in your life. They're to speak the word of God to you. They're to pray for you and lift you up before God. They're to help guide and guard and protect you from the effects of sin in your own life. And you get to play that role for others. That's a pretty high calling that we have for each other when we come together in Jesus' name. And if we can't, it's important to see that, because if we can't, first of all, recognize that we have that role with each other, that we have this important mission from God to play, mission from Christ to play for each other, it's going to be awfully hard to play that role for the world at large. For us as a church to be able to see how we are prophetic and priestly and royal when it comes to sharing the mission of Christ with the world. And so there has to be a start of being together with Jesus so that we understand our mission. We understand how Jesus did it. And we understand what we're to do for each other and for our world. We're called to be with Jesus. But we're also called to be with Jesus so that he may send us out. And here again, I find this very comforting. Often the word apostles doesn't show up in the Bible until we get closer to the end of Jesus' ministry. And I think there's something in that we all feel like. We feel like we're disciples. We need to learn and we need to grow. And we're not really equipped. We don't really know what it is we need to do. We feel vulnerable and maybe like we don't have what it takes to do Jesus' mission, to go out. And so it's easier sometimes to stay put. But here already, as Jesus calls his disciples, he's calling them to be apostles. So the word is already there. Jesus is already planning, as he's bringing people close to him, that they're going to be sent out. They're going to be a reflection of his mission in the world. It's interesting to see what they're doing. They are sent out so that they might preach and have authority to drive out demons, verse 15 tells us. And here Mark reflects two of the callings that we read about in the catechism selection earlier, that it kind of drew out of Jesus' ministry. What are Jesus' disciples doing? Well, they're teachers, first of all. They're prophetic. They're also people who strive as protectors, as royal figures, against the devil and sin in this life. And what happens is as the 12 spend more time, as they're simply with Jesus together, they're equipped and trained for service in the wider world. Now, if you're like me, sometimes this is a little bit of a stretch. I don't really like, I kind of like staying at home. It's nice to be within the four walls of our own building, or maybe even within the confines of a smaller group within the church. Maybe we even discover that there's plenty of demons to cast out in the family of God. Or that we struggle with the authority of God's word, or there's enough of a question of how it functions for us in our own lives that we're afraid, or we're not so confident about its ability to speak to the secularism of our workplace or of a college classroom. But here Mark reminds us that the very reason Jesus called people into community with him is that we could go out. We could go into our world. We could go into the neighborhood right around us, here in Whitensville and Northbridge, and let people know that there's a Savior and who this God is that calls us to be with him. We are to be sent out, this is Jesus' purpose, and speak with his authority to the world around them. And it's this word of God, and it's the reason we need to remain rooted in the word of God. We need to read it for ourselves. We need to have it in our homes, at our dinner tables. We need to have it inform and drive what we do. It's this word of God that has the authority to transform lives and drive out evil around us. Those who are called Christian, Jesus people, the 12 and all who come after them, share in that anointing of Jesus, the Christ. That's our purpose as well. I too share in that anointing we said earlier. And so we look around, we say, how do I live as a prophet? How do I live in a priestly way? How do I live in a royal way to share the ministry of Jesus with the world around me? And then for me, this is the really amazing part of this passage. It starts in verse 16. The text tells us these are the 12. These 12 are the ones that Jesus chose, Mark tells us, and then he proceeds to list the names. Now, some of us have grown up with these names, and they're very familiar. We could probably list, maybe at least list 3 or 4 of them. But even if we don't know the name specifically, we get a sense from just reading this list that there's more than one story here. There's a lot to this group called Christian, Jesus people. They're quite the motley bunch. We've got Simon Peter. Now, Simon is his given name. Peter is his nickname. It's a nickname that Jesus gave him. It means the rock. Now, that's kind of a compliment if you think of it as being kind of the foundational piece of this whole enterprise. You're the one that you can be depended on. It's not quite so much of a compliment when you realize that it's because Peter sometimes also says things that are dumb as a rock. Not quite so nice anymore. There's some guys who are apparently fiery enough to be called sons of thunder. Again, think about this. What kind of a person would be called a son of thunder? Well, it means they're probably kind of a nice guy, a nice, a nice person on the surface. But then they can have this tendency to be a little bit of a hothead at times. And you have to deal with that too. There's a few people that we just know nothing about. They're just kind of there on the sidelines, but their names are always in the list. There's a zealot who most likely had at least a former affiliation with a political party that today we'd probably at least put on the terrorist fringe of things. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot at the end of the list, the guy who betrayed Jesus, and the text reminds us that's what he did. Here's the crew. Here are these group that are going to be called Christian. This is the Christ people. This is who he's pulling together. What do we think? Well, I want us to look at that list again this morning and to think of these as real people, because this is one of the challenges. I know it's a challenge for me sometimes to think about these people in the Bible as real people. Real people, just as real as the kinds of people that you are sitting with here this morning. Who are they? What are they doing? Let's take away the names from the list and just listen to the descriptions that are given. What kind of people do we have here? Well, we have this rock-solid person who's also sometimes as dumb as a boulder. They're part of the group. There's a few fiery personalities who are nice enough until you cross them, and then you better get out of the way. There's one person who's always harping on the latest political gossip. There's a few unsung heroes who you don't really know about, but they're always there, just kind of hanging on the sidelines, getting stuff done, but nobody really knows what they're doing or gives them as much credit maybe as they deserve. And then there's at least one person who's going to let you down in the worst possible way. What Mark is telling us is that this is the raw material that Jesus started with to build his church. These are the people who would become known as Christians, Christ people. And if that sounds familiar, I think there's a picture in here of every church in some way, every church that exists today, every group of people that Christ calls. There's something in our hearts of each one of these kinds of people. And we have to realize that Jesus has called these specific people, to be prophetic, and to be priestly, and to be royal. And he's put us here for this purpose at Fairlawn, us specifically. And yes, I realize the apostles had this unique relationship with Jesus while he walked this earth. They had kind of a unique claim on this call to be Christian, Jesus' people. But those who follow in their footsteps, we profess by faith, also have this same anointing through the Holy Spirit. We're called to the same community to be prophetic and priestly and royal figures in the lives of each other in the world. And if this doesn't sound familiar enough yet, then start supplying the names you see with you this morning. Jesus called Kathy and Mason and Kyle and Susan and Tim and many others to share God's word and to break the power of Satan in the lives of those they came into contact with. See, that's your calling and mine. Our calling together to share God's word and to break the power of Satan in the lives of those we come into contact with. Here's our calling in a nutshell. And Jesus calls us with all of our failings, but also with all of our gifts, to be able to do that and to do it together. When we read a catechism a few minutes ago, we said, I am a Christian because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. And we remembered that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises to save his people. But we also read this morning that Jesus is calling people to himself, and he's still calling people to himself. He's calling us as those he wants. He wants us to serve him, together in the joy of forgiveness and eternal life. And as we think about the congregational meeting this past week, we think about the things that we discussed, and we think about what it means for us to continue to move forward in light of what we discussed, we hear again a reflection. This is what God says of us. This is how he sees us. This is what he wants us to do as Fairlawn Church. He's calling me and you. He's designating us as the agents sent by him to distribute the words of God's love for sinners and his power in the face of sin. Jesus wants us, he wants you and me, people with warts and all, to be part of the mission of what God is doing, the same mission which the Spirit anointed Jesus himself. So there were 12 that were among the first to be called Christian, Christ people, who would become more than just a crowd at the movies, a group of people at a larger social gathering. They are now participants with Jesus in his mission. And they would be called Christian because everyone could see that they had been called to be with Jesus. And it's my prayer that the same would be true of us. That as people see us, as they look at us, they can say, I can see why those people over at Fairlawn are called Christian. Because I can see they're called to be with Jesus. They're sent out to proclaim his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for calling us in your grace and appointing us to receive your word of forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin and Satan. Equip us today to be people who bear your name, who live as Christ people, and to serve together in unity before you so that the world would know the majesty and power of your salvation. Amen.